Thank you so much for the worship team. Thank you so very much. They had to work double duty this week and do so much together. I feel a little bit like Jesus when he said to his disciples, I have wanted to share this meal with you. But I have. The passage we're going to be looking at this morning, or it's not this morning, it's this evening. That's like a Pastor Freudian slip. Is 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 14 through 17. And if you'd like to follow along in your Bibles, it's 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 14 through 17. And it looks like it starts on page 1217. Paul writes, therefore, my beloved, flee from idolatry. I speak as the sensible people, judge for yourselves what I say. The cup of the blessing that we bless, is it not a participation in the blood of Christ? The bread that we break, is it not a participation in the body of Christ? Because there is one bread, we who are many are one body, for we all partake of the one bread. Throughout this weekend together, it's been my pleasure to share quite a few meals with you. This is meeting number 11. We all need to eat, don't we? But it's not always about the eating, is it? Meals when we eat, or when we eat and we hang out and we talk and we interact, they're typically informal. They're typically comfortable. There's something that we do several times a day. We have to eat, but we do it together, face to face, around the table. The conversation goes where it will, and while we talk, we consume food together so that we have the energy to go through the rest of the day. We're told in Acts chapter 2, verse 42, that was read for us, that the early church devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, which is that word you may have heard, koinonia, the breaking of bread and of prayers. And then in verse 44, we're told that they had everything in common, koina, from where we get the word koinonia. They shared together and had everything in common. In our passage in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 16, Paul says that the cup of the communion is a participation in the blood and the body of Christ, and it's the same word where he says it's a participation, it's a koinonia in the blood and the body of Christ. It is a fellowship, it is a sharing, it is a participation. In many ways, the communion is just another meal. It's a sharing. It's bread and wine, staple foods in Jesus' day. No doubt the disciples had shared plenty of bread with their master, but during their final supper together, before going to the cross, Jesus infused that meal with a very rich and powerful meaning. The bread and the wine would become what we call the communion. And this is going to be our final meeting with you as a congregation before your vote. And I want it to be something personal that represents the direction to which we have been heading towards throughout my whole visit with you. I want to share. I want to koinonia with you in the communion meal. And as we consider this passage together, I want us to think about what it is that we are sharing in when we participate in the Lord's Supper together. And I want to highlight two very simple things that are clear in the passage. We're sharing in Jesus, and we're sharing with one another. We're sharing in Jesus, and we're sharing with one another. But he starts out the passage in verse 14 saying, therefore, my beloved, flee from idolatry. I speak as to sensible people. Judge for yourselves what I say. And that doesn't really seem to fit with our understanding of what we think the communion is all about. But what he's doing here is he's transitioning from a discussion about a particular problem that existed in the church of Corinth in the day of Paul. He introduces the topic of idolatry. And in Paul's day, what happened is that non-Jewish worshipers made idols. And their idols were statues to the gods, or they were gods. And the people would bow down to them at these statues, and they would worship these statues, and they would treat them as a representation of the gods. And people would also come and they would make offerings to the statues. It was not uncommon for people to take a piece of meat and set it in front of the statue as an offering. And the meat was an offering in order to satisfy the god or to try to procure some kind of favor from the god or to ward off the evil spirits to protect them from the god. But guess what? The idol never ate the meat. So then what do you do? Being industrious as they were, they would take the meat, once it had been sacrificed to the idol, and they would sell it in the shop behind the idol's temple at a discount because the meat had sat out and been sacrificed to an idol, but it was still good for consumption for a little while. It was cheaper. So people could purchase a nice piece of meat for less because it was sacrificed first. I hope this analogy holds. It was kind of like the difference between Whole Foods and Walmart. But to Jews and the earliest Christians, worshiping an idol is forbidden. We don't have statues of our God because our God doesn't have an image that we can make of him. He's in the heavens. We're on the earth. And it becomes a little bit more complicated because Jesus became a man, an ordinary-looking Middle Eastern man with a beard. That's all we know. Thankfully, we don't have any exact pictures of him because no doubt people would worship that too. But we do use illustrations and drawings and paintings and movies to help us understand him, but we don't worship those things. And the question arose, well, should Christians buy that meat from the back of the temple? Or should they go to the discount idol feast and have some of that meat together? Because some Christians thought it was okay to buy the meat or to go to the idol meal, but other Christians, especially those who had been saved out of that idolatry and had worshipped that God prior to coming to Christ, were offended. And they were afraid that if they went to an idol meal, they would be participating in the worship of that idol. And the Christians were taking sides one against another. And our passage about the communion is right in the middle of this discussion about this problem. Earlier in chapter 10, verse 1, we read these thoughtful and fearful verses. Paul writes for verse 1, "For I do not want you to be unaware, brothers, that our fathers were all under the cloud and all passed through the sea and all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea and all ate the same spiritual food and all drank the same spiritual drink. For they drank from the spiritual rock that followed them and the rock was Christ. Nevertheless, with most of them, God was not pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness." Whoa. Wow. They all drank the same drink, they all ate the same food, and with most of them, God wasn't pleased. Well, what does that have to do with our passage that follows? Writing about this scenario, John Piper, in an article on his Desiring God website, says this: "It may be that what was happening is that some of the Christians were treating the communion kind of like a magic meal. If I have communion, then I'm immune to any of the spiritual forces out there. Communing in the Jesus meal protects me from communing at the idol's meal." And speaking about this passage, John Piper concludes, "Now we can see the mistake that the Corinthians were making. They were overestimating the power of the Lord's Supper and baptism by thinking that if they just ate this food and drank this drink, God would be pleased with them and they would be safe from his judgment, even if they went on participating in idol feasts of their Corinthian friends. Now we see the connection. In the long history of the church, there have been interpretations not unlike what Paul is arguing against in 1 Corinthians 10. That the communion is almost a mystical, magical meal. It turns into something else other than the bread and the wine when the clergy pray over it. That you get grace just by taking it. And then once you've received the grace that you get from taking it, you can go back out there and do what you want to do until you need some more grace to cover up the things you just did. Many of us may have seen the Italian gangster movies where the gangster gets his child baptized in church or goes to communion or goes to confession in church, and then he goes out there and does his gangster thing all over again. Is that how communion works? We do something good in church in order to cover up something bad? And Paul's answer, of course, is no, of course not. It's not a magic meal that erases your bad so that you can do more of it. He says, therefore, my beloved, flee from idolatry. I speak to you as sensible people. Judge for yourselves what I say. And in fleeing from idolatry, what we flee to is a correct understanding of what the Lord's Supper actually means. He says it is a participation in Christ. It's a participation, the bread is a participation in the broken body of Christ. The blood is a participation in the blood of Christ. No doubt you have heard again and again and again if you've worshipped here long, 1 Corinthians 11, verses 23 through 26, in which Paul quotes from Jesus and he says, this is my body, which is broken for you. Do this how? In remembrance. Yes, you've heard it. After supper, he took the cup. He said, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. It's a memorial meal. It's a remembrance meal. We're supposed to call to mind something that is connected to. Well, of course, the first thing it's connected to is the actual crucifixion event itself, which we've sung about. We're called to remember Jesus on the cross, the nails driven through his hands, through his feet, his blood poured out, his body hanging, executed, breathing, crying out, dying. But the crucifixion becomes much more than the execution of a good teacher. It was more than the martyrdom of a holy man. It was more than just a miscarriage of justice executed by authorities that were threatened by Jesus' popularity. Jesus' death was our salvation. It's our only hope. And we remember our participation in Jesus' death by faith. For each of us here, there was a point at which we came to believe that the crucifixion was our substitute. And we believe that the body of Jesus was a sacrifice and the blood of Jesus was an atonement. And Jesus' death as a criminal was not for crimes that he had committed against Israel or against Rome, but Jesus' death was for crimes that we had committed against God. And we believe that Jesus' death was a death in our place. He got what we deserved, and we are set free from what we deserved because he received what we deserved in our stead. And the communion is a reminder of personal faith that Jesus died in our place. And it's important for everyone who is here tonight to have clear understanding and clear possession of this personal faith in order to want to receive the communion. There is no shame if you're still trying to figure this thing out or you're uncertain of your relationship with Jesus Christ. There is no shame in allowing the elements to pass by. There is no pressure just to take it because the plate might come past you. You are free. Think about what's going on. But not only is it a remembering of the crucifixion, of our faith in that crucifixion, it's a remembering of our constant need of what he did for us. This is a meal we observe again and again and again and again. I've been a Christian for 39 years now, but I never get away from my need for the grace of God. And as Christians, our worthiness, our acceptance, our righteousness before God is always the cross and never anything else. We don't hope that our works are good enough to satisfy God. We don't try harder in order to try to achieve God's approval. We're not hoping that our good's going to outweigh our bad. We never arrive in ourselves. Our stand with God is always and only the cross of Jesus Christ. And that is, there is not a day that goes by when I don't need the cross. And there's not a day that goes by in which we don't find ourselves in need of Jesus' mercy again and again through the cross. We're never good enough. It's not our hope that someday we will be good enough. Our hope is in the cross today, tomorrow, the next day, ad infinitum, till we see him face to face. The continual celebrating of the communion is a reminder of our constant need. It's also a reminder that he's enough. Romans 8, verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. We remember the crucifixion event. We remember our faith in it. Remember our constant need for it. And remember that he is completely enough. Because of Jesus' body, because of Jesus' blood, we are fully accepted in the Beloved. We no longer live in guilt or shame or anxiety because our Savior died for us. And if God is satisfied by the blood of his Son, we are free from condemnation, accepted in him, and there abides in us a true sense of peace that passes understanding. Communion is not some kind of religious magic by which we obtain a pardon or an exemption that allows us to go out and do whatever foolishness we want. It is a reminder of the crucifixion, a crucifixion that was for our sins, a crucifixion that we remember at the point we believed, a crucifixion that reminds us again and again and again how much we need it, and a crucifixion that is completely enough so that we find ourselves at rest with our God. The second thing Paul points out is that when we take it together, we are sharing with one another. We're sharing with one another. Verse 17 says, "Because there is one bread, we who are many are one body, for we all partake of the one bread." This is probably a reference to how they did it back then. They took one loaf of bread. The first guy grabbed out a chunk, passed it to the guy on his left, passed it to a guy on his right, and the loaf of bread went out throughout the group. Each person took a piece. It was a single loaf, and then they all ate together. Paul attributes significance to the one loaf. He says, you can be in a group of people who are sharing the bread, a whole bunch of individuals, but now, when you take this together, you're not just individuals anymore. You are grafted into Christ, and you are now one body with him. The communion remembers that we have all been joined together by the sacrifice of Christ. When you believed, you were included with every other person who believes. You participate, koinonia, and everyone who participates in Christ participates in one another now. This summer at our church picnic in Manahawkin, we had family game time. Oh, man. They were so competitive and fierce. It was hilarious. And one of the games, the classic three-legged race. You know it. Two people had to run a race together with one of their legs tied to the other. If one person was bigger than the other person, they had to take smaller steps. Or they fell. If one person was smaller than the other, they had to try to take bigger steps, or they fell. And they had to try to walk at the same time, or they fell. It was hilarious when somebody fell. But there's a sense in which the communion is actually like that silly three-legged race, but it's not so silly. We are now bound to each other in the race. And when we take communion together, because we are bound to Jesus, we are bound to one another, we are tied together, and we are the body of Christ, and we have to walk together in the three-legged race. This means no one is unnecessary, no one is invaluable, no one is excluded, there is no black or white, male or female, blue collar, white collar, old or young, Democrat or Republican, conservative, non-conservative, what's the other word? Liberal, that's the word. Thank you. We all participate in Jesus, and we all participate in one another. And if you call me to be your pastor, then I become bound to you by communion, and you are bound to me by communion. And our identity as one with Jesus gives us new lenses through which we have to look at one another. That's why I had the worship team read 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 16 and 17. From now on, therefore, we regard no one according to the flesh. Even though we once regarded Christ according to the flesh, we regard him thus no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. We have a new way of looking at one another because we have this participation in Christ. Our participation in Christ makes us a family that participates with one another. When one thrives, we all thrive. When one suffers, we all suffer and struggle with their pain. I am no better than you. You are no better than me. If we think that we are better than one another, we most often violate our participation in Christ and in one because it's a participation in one another. The cross humbles the proud. It lifts up the weak. It helps us to deny ourselves and surrender our rights and care more about the well-being of someone else and what is best for them. That was Paul's point in 1 Corinthians 10 when it comes to food sacrificed by idols. Don't do anything that would harm your brother or your sister's conscience. Do what will help them, not what will harm. So our words must be words that heal, not words that wound. And our actions must be those that care, not those that ignore. And to celebrate the communion together is to celebrate that we are one body in Christ. And let's be sure we're making that for the better and not for the worse. Someone could be worshiping here sometimes and They look up at the platform, and there's a lot more instruments, and there's a lot more people, and there's all these flashing lights and pictures and images and stuff like that. And the songs don't sound as familiar as the ones they're used to. They even sound a little bit like some of that not-so-good stuff that they hear on the radio. But then we have to take the lenses of the new creation and put those on. And so, I don't know the tune. I don't know the song. It's different from the way I'm used to. But with the lenses of the new creation, I try to sing that song. I try to learn the tune. I try to learn the words. And I look at people around me enjoying them. And I take one koinonia step of fellowship in the bread and the body of the Lord. Someone else may be here, and they look over and they see a person, and they don't even know it. That person's been sitting in that chair at this church for 30 years, exact same chair. And when they call for the first hymn, everybody opens up their hymn book. But that person doesn't have to open up their hymn book because they know all 25 verses by memory. And the music sounds like Johann Sebastian Bach, and every word is full of these and thous, and every single line sounds like a line from the prophet Isaiah. And it seems kind of strange. An old-fashioned. It doesn't sound like the music you feel and you're used to. So what do you do? Well, you listen to that song. You sing those words. Maybe you take a hymnal home and look on YouTube and try to find it and figure out how each one of those lines goes with a Bible verse. And when you do that, you look at that person who's been sitting in that same exact chair for 30 years, and maybe there's just a little smile on their face, a little tear in their eye. And you start singing too. And you take one step together in the koinonia body of Jesus Christ. Yes. That's what it's about. The communion celebrates that we actually have the ability to do this. We can do it. If Christ loved us while we were still sinners, with his help, we can love one another while still sinners. We don't need to hide behind pretense. We don't need to strike out at one another with gossip and complaining. We are free from our selfishness, and we're by the selflessness of our Savior. And the communion is a celebration of my ability to surrender my own selfishness. The table isn't some magic charm that gives us a few notches in our belt with God. It is a solemn and joyful remembrance of all that Jesus has done for us and all that he wants us to do as the one bread koinonia fellowship of Jesus Christ. One more thought. When Jesus was walking along the shore of the Jordan at the very early onset of his ministry, John the Baptist saw him walking there, and his disciples overheard him calling out in John chapter 1, verse 29, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." I'd like to suggest to you that when we share together in the communion, we are not just participating as West Church of Peabody, but we are participating with the world of believers around the globe and through the ages. We're participating in Jesus with every other believing congregation on the North Shore, those that are like us and those that aren't. We're participating with every believing congregation in Central America, in Africa, in Asia, in Europe. We're participating with Christians from the Reformation and the Middle Ages and the early church and even the prenatal church, Israel. And we participate with this prayer. Father in heaven, may your name be regarded as holy on heaven as it is on earth. May your kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. That's the way it's supposed to go. May your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. We walk in step with Jesus every time we share his meal again. We remember how much we need him. Every time we share his meal again, we remember how much he loves us. Every time we share his meal again, and every time we share it again, we remember that he called us to love one another and to be salt and light in this dark, tasteless, and decaying world. Is there anyone here tonight that is hungry enough for more of Jesus that you would like to share a meal with me? Let's do it. I'd like us to observe a moment of silence for each of us to reflect. We're going to do it differently. As a sign of service, Pastor Rick and I are going to pass out the elements to you as a sign of service and as a sign of walking together. And then we'll share together. Let's pause in the presence of God and remember. Dear Heavenly Father, we love you. We thank you, we praise you, we magnify you for this simple, magnificent memorial meal that reminds us of what Jesus did and reminds us of who we are becoming as his body. Please, be present in our midst as we partake together. Fill our hearts with joy. Humble us where we're proud. And change us to make us like the Savior who died in our place. And mold us and make us as part of the body of Christ, both here and across the globe with whom we share. Pray this in Jesus' name.